May we all relish in the powerful words of God as expressed in the first four verses of the book of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Thanks be to God.
Been a while since we've had someone read the scripture for me. Forgive me for being sloth on that, but it's been great. Now I'm just disorganized. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us in these days, as Bill just read. Not through the various means that you spoke to our fathers in the Old Testament, but you speak to us today by your Son. So Lord, we pray this morning that as this frail vessel preaches, that it would be your Son that would be speaking, that by your Spirit you would apply your word to us, so that in our lives we would repent more and more of our sin and turn more and more in faith to you, Lord Jesus, that you would become more and more the center of our lives, that more and more people would see us and see you, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified and exalted in life, in our lives as individuals and as families and as a church. For the glory of God and for the goodness of people around us, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How has God spoken to you? How has God spoken to you? Sometimes some of us have had testimonies where we think that God has spoken to us audibly. Sometimes some of us think that he speaks to us quietly. I'm not here to judge that or say that's right or wrong. I think that God can do what God wants to do. I think if you think God does speak to you, I would make sure to coincide with the word of God in the scriptures. Because God never speaks one way and then says something else in the scriptures. Of course, the concern is that you might think that God is speaking to you, but it's really just what my seminary professor would call a quiver in your liver. That it's just that somehow it's what you want to hear. And so this morning, that's what we're talking about here, is the supremacy of God's Son. How God speaks to us. We look at how the writer talks about how in the Old Testament God spoke to us in various ways and means, but now how, in these final days, God speaks to us through his Son. It's really kind of an introduction to the whole book of Hebrews, which is really about how Jesus is better than, and the list goes on and on. It really goes to the Old Testament scriptures to show how the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus, and then how he is everything we need, including the final word of God. How has God spoken to you? And the other thing I would say about this text before I get into it is, if you're like me, and thank you, thankfully not all of you are like me, but some of you are, you like to have the final word. Perhaps it's in a conversation, maybe it's in an argument with someone important to you. You like to have that final word. It's hard to let go of that. Jesus is the final word for our salvation. He's the final word for how we know God. So let's consider what he's saying to us this morning through these four scriptures here in Hebrews chapter 1. First of all, notice how God spoke to us in the past, in verse 1. It says, long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Long ago, it says here. In other words, not now. Of course, this was in the first century when this book was written. And notice it says that many times in many ways God spoke to us, or spoke to our fathers, excuse me. How are the different ways, perhaps, which you can think about if you've read the Old Testament? Just even some of you, and by the way, when I was a kid, if I got bored during the sermon, I would actually start reading some of the Old Testament stories. So I don't mind if you do that, by the way. I think you'll learn a great deal, and they're really interesting. But think about just some of the ways, just off the top of your head, that you can think of in the Old Testament, how God spoke to people. He spoke audibly, right? He spoke to Jonah. He spoke to Abraham. Probably spoke to many, many other people. But he spoke audibly. It was very clear God was speaking. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to them as someone does almost like as a friend. He spoke to Moses in the burning bush in a sense of holiness and power. He spoke in dreams. I'm thinking particularly to Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, but he spoke to others as well. He even spoke through Balaam's donkey. And there's probably lots of other ways in which those are just off the top of my head this morning as I was sitting down to kind of finish this out. There are probably lots of other ways that God's used in many times, in many ways. He spoke to the people, but especially he spoke to them by the prophets, it says here. He spoke through men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Jonah and all some of the other minor prophets, some of the places in which your Bible is still stuck together, because we don't read the minor prophets very often. But almost half the Old Testament is made up of the books of prophets. So God spoke to those people in many times in many ways. But you get the sense in which it's kind of scattered, especially when you consider the contrast with verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now we'll get to that in just a minute. I think what the author's getting at that I want to make sure we understand this morning is that the Old Testament is true, but it's incomplete. It's not obsolete, it's incomplete. Again, one of my seminary professors would put it this way, it's not the answer book, that's the New Testament, but the Old Testament is the question book. So if you want to understand the New Testament, if you want to understand the answers, you have to understand what the questions are to begin with in the first place, which is the Old Testament. And it's the idea of progressive revelation, the idea that God, in his wisdom, shows us more and more of himself, until eventually he shows us completely his picture in Jesus. Now, that's not the same as saying God evolves. I want to make sure this is clear. There's actually a book called The Evolution of God from 2009, written by a man named Robert Wright, who I think a review described it this way, how God grew up, and how, you know, the idea of God grew up from people who were hunters and gatherers and so on and so forth, and how he came up with these fancy religions of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. That's not what we're talking about. God doesn't evolve or change. God has remained the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? That's what the scriptures tell us. But the ways in which he has discussed himself, the ways in which he has revealed himself to us have changed. Right? That's what we say in Galatians chapter 4, the book we just studied, that when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son. And that fullness of time was just the right time in terms of God's revealing himself to us. Look at it this way. I didn't sit my kids down when they were one and say, Noah and Caleb, here are the facts of life. Here's everything about sexuality. Here's everything about how to pay your taxes. Here's everything about how to pay a mortgage. Here are the things you want to look for in a mate. No, they were inappropriate, right? I'm just playing with them when they're one. I'm teaching their ABCs. Maybe I'm singing catechism songs to them. It's right. You definitely converse differently with a one-year-old than you do an 18-year-old or a 35-year-old. I think in God's wisdom, he's revealed himself to us progressively. And that's a good word, by the way, in this case. He progressively revealed himself to us. Think of it as an acorn that's planted in the ground. And over time, that acorn produces a beautiful tree that grows over time. That's the way in which God's revelation is presented to us here in Hebrews chapter 1. And, of course, verse 2 describes to us how God speaks to us now. So verse 1 describes how God spoke to us in the past. Now God speaks to us in verse 2 differently. So instead of in the old times, or long ago, notice verse 2 says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. We are living in the last days. We have been living in the last days for 2,000 years. Now when you perhaps hear that we've been living in the last days, sometimes you think of looking up. I remember a friend in high school who was convinced that the last days meant that before he was going to graduate from high school, Jesus was going to come back and the rapture was going to happen and we were all going to be taken care of. I'm sure every one of us has probably thought that at some point. The world can't possibly grow any worse, so Jesus must be coming back soon. He could come back. He very well could come back by the end of the service. He could come back before the end of the sermon. He could come back in 2,000 years. I'm not sure. He'll come back when he comes, and that time is fixed, and God the Father knows it. We live in the last days. It's a quality, one writer put it, not the quantity of time that matters. It's the quality of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. That's why we live in the last days. So you can confidently tell people that you live in the last days, but those last days have been going on for a long time. And so in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And let me first of all notice how personal this is. Notice in verse 1 it said, God spoke to our fathers of faith of long ago. But now he speaks to us. He speaks to us. He speaks to you. He speaks to me. I think sometimes it's really easy for us to think, man, I really wish I had a donkey to talk to me. Maybe not a donkey, but maybe you wish God spoke to you in a dream to tell you exactly what you should be doing next thing. You have something even better. You have God's Son who is now speaking to you. Through his life and death and resurrection, he's revealed exactly what you need in order to be saved, in order to have salvation. He's taught you everything and given you everything through Jesus. God speaks. And that sometimes is even just a revelation in of itself. I think all of us, since you're in this room, realize that you worship God, and so you hope that he speaks to you. But sometimes people think that God is almost like the watchmaker, right? That winds the watch or the clock and then lets it go, and he's not deeply interested in our lives. It's a very cynical way of looking at it, but it's understandable noticing how life works sometimes. God speaks to us, and he speaks to us personally. And he speaks to us by his Son. There's no greater way, especially 2,000 years ago in that culture, there was no greater way for a man to speak to someone than to send his Son, the heir of all things. Notice verse 4 talks about how great the Son is. It says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We'll talk about angels next time. But that name, notice, says, the name he has inherited, the idea of Son. God didn't send us one of his employees. I would just maybe say the angels are his employees. He didn't just send us one of his prophets. He sent us his Son. He sent us his only begotten Son to tell us and to live for us and to die for us. And so you and I are most blessed. We are far better off than the fathers who had to live through the dreams and wondering of the quivers and the livers, whether that's really what God was saying. We have something greater. We have his Son. In fact, the Son is so great that the writer of Hebrews shows us 7 facts about Jesus, beginning in the middle of verse 2, going all the way through verse 3. 7 things about Jesus, 7 little phrases that I want to spend a little time on this morning. 7 things that tell us about who Jesus is and what he means to us. You may have seen that our affirmation of faith this morning from Heidelberg Catechism number 31 talked about Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king. And I'm going to use those terms again to describe him here, because I think that's really helpful. He's our king. Notice it says in verse 2 that he is the heir of all things. He has appointed him as the heir of all things. He's the fulfillment of Psalm 2, I'm sure, which we'll be getting to a little bit later on in the study. He's not only the heir of all things, he is the one whom he also created the world. Jesus was involved in creation. He created the world with God the Father, and the world is created for him. It's his treasure. The world is his oyster. Jesus is the king of the world. He helped create it, and it's his. And so he is the king of all things. Notice also it says, skipping down to verse 3, it says, after it says that he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, we'll get to that, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We often joke, if you hang around long enough here in our church and you help us tear down, we get to take the gator and load it in the truck. It's like a rite of passage, right? You're truly one of us. If you have lifted this huge thing and put it in one of the pickup trucks that Bob or Don help us to lift, it's heavy. It's huge. And now imagine the whole world is like this gator. And the scripture tells us that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. He sustains all things. Not as an atlas bearing a heavy load like we would be loading with this sound equipment. Simply by the word of his power, Jesus sustains all things. The fact that you are breathing right now, the fact that there's a baby growing inside one of us, the fact that, whatever's going on in our lives, that's Jesus sustaining that. And it's personal. He sustains each of us by the word of his power. He is our king. He's the creator of all things, the heir of all things, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Notice also he's our prophet. Look at the beginning of verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God. If you want to know what it was like for Moses to experience the burning bush, and then perhaps later on in life, you may remember that Moses, when he was a little bit older, asked God to show him his glory. And God said, oh, it's too much for you, so I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm just going to brush by. You know, if you ever wanted to experience some of that, when Isaiah felt the power of God, you know, expressed to him, we don't have to wonder what that's like. We know what it's like because we know Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is exactly who God is. In fact, he is so much, he's the exact imprint of his nature. He is the stamp of God's approval. So just as surely as Jesus lived and died, he expresses to us who God is. We don't have to wonder what would God be like? We don't have to wonder what God is like. We know who he's like because he is Jesus and Jesus is he. He is a perfect prophet. Right? If the king is the one who rules over us and defends us, the king, the prophet is the one who presents God to us. We don't have to wonder perhaps if we're getting it right. I know perhaps some of you are involved in internet dating sites. If you're single, I know some of you met that way and got married. There's always a sifting through probably of that process of is this person presenting who they are exactly to who I am? And am I really presenting who I am to these potential suitors? You never have to wonder if this is really who Jesus is like. If this is really what God is like. Because you know what he's like. Because he's given you Jesus. He is the radiance of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he's also our priest. He's our king, he's our prophet, and he's our priest. That is, the priest represents us to God. If the prophet represents God to us, the priest represents us to God. That's what we talked about in the last sentence of verse 3. After making purifications for sins... Purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He made purification for sins. So in the Old Testament, if you've read the stories, you know how they're prescribed purifications, prescribed sacrifices that had to be made. There's doves involved and animals, and depending on the kind of sin you committed, you get certain kinds of things that had to be altered. Or perhaps grain offerings were also things. Things waved around me. There's all these kinds of different things that almost, you know, I studied theology for 3 years full time, and it still boggles my mind as to how they all kept it straight. Thankfully, Jesus came, and he sacrificed not the blood of goats or animals, or he didn't sacrifice grains. He sacrificed himself. He went willingly and knowingly, knowing that he went not for his own sins, but for the sins of people like you and me. Gentiles, most of us, that he had not met, who were not even born yet. And Jesus went and made purification for sins. He made things right. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the sacrifice that those other sacrifices the Old Testament pointed to. Because the people had to do that over and over and over and over again. Just as I was talking about as we were confessing our sins, and I said, sometimes I just get, wonder if God, does he hear me again? Does he forgive me again? I wonder what it was like to offer those same sacrifices over and over and over again, thinking, there must be a better way. Jesus is that better way. He is the reason why you and I don't have to be in the sacrifice business. Because he sacrificed himself once and for all for the purification for sins. And notice after that, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He did that not because he was tired. Okay? He sat down for a couple reasons. First of all, because he was being enthroned. He was being enthroned as the executive director of the universe, as I like to call it. At the right hand of God the Father. Ruling the universe from his Father's right hand. But he's also doing something else there. It's implied here. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's interceding for us. He's praying for you. Isn't that comforting? You know, sometimes my prayer life is really good, and sometimes it stinks. Sometimes I feel like I know exactly how I should pray, or God brings to mind people I should be praying for that I haven't prayed for in a while, and I feel the need to do that. Or there's just ways in which I pray for my family that are really insightful, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. And there are other times I feel so dense. Like I'm just in the dark, and I just like, well, Lord, I know I'm supposed to pray. I'm really not sure what to do here. I wonder if you feel that way sometimes. Know that God has Jesus praying for you. Jesus doesn't just sacrifice himself for you, but he has interceding for you. That's what he's doing at the Father's right hand. He's seated praying. He's seated because his work is complete, but he's also interceding for us. He's enthroned at God's right hand. You will have no better priest than one who sacrifices his own life for you and then continues to pray after he's been resurrected from the dead. So this morning, the sermon is brief, but I think it's important. So as we finish this morning, I just want to go over a couple of things that about this idea of Jesus being our prophet, priest, and king. I looked at a couple different ways to do this morning. I thought about using the Heidelberg Catechism and talking about that. It's still kind of smooth, but a little wordy. I looked at the Westminster Larger Catechism and Shorter Catechisms. Those are the confessions of our church, but they're really wordy. And so they're a little hard to understand. So you know what I did this morning? I looked up the Children's Catechism. It's a good place to start. If you've never catechized, if you've never looked at the Westminster Confession of Faith, and you want to learn more about what it means to be Presbyterian or Reformed or just more biblically oriented, the Children's Catechism is a great way to get started. So just listen to some of these questions and answers from the Children's Catechism. It says, how is Christ a prophet? Because he teaches us the will of God. How is Christ a priest? Because he died for our sins and pleads with God for us. How is Christ a king? Because he rules over us and defends us. Now here's the really neat thing. Now the writer of the catechism tells us why. Why do you need Christ as a prophet? The answer is because I'm ignorant. It's really funny when you teach this to little kids to hear someone say, I am ignorant. But that's what we are. Why do you need Christ as a priest? Because I'm guilty. And why do you need Christ as a king? Because I'm weak and helpless. Dear friends, God did not send us a presidential candidate as a savior. He did not send us an economist to help organize our finances. He didn't send us even a pastor, thankfully. He sent us Jesus, a prophet, priest, and king for us. Because I'm ignorant. I need God. I need Jesus to be my prophet. I'm ignorant. On my own, I don't seek God. I make up my own ideas about God. That's what it means to be ignorant. That I make up my own ideas. I don't know. And God reaches out to us and shows us who he is in Jesus. I need Christ as a priest because I'm guilty. Because at the end of the day, if God is involved in my life and recreating my heart, I want to be my own God. I want to build myself as the center of the universe. As stupid as that sounds, it's exactly who I am. Because I'm a sinner, and I need God's grace. And I need Jesus to be my king, because I'm weak and helpless. Because I'm frail physically. I'm also frail spiritually. I'm not steadfast. I stumble and fall. And Jesus doesn't. He is eternal and awesome. He is the one who's the heir of all things. He's the one who sustains the world by his power. He helped create the universe, and he will help create the second one as well. So this morning, as we go through, as in the next several months, I would say, as we go through the book of Hebrews, even as you go through your world this week, think about how Jesus is functioning as your prophet, priest, and king. Think about those times when you feel helpless and weak, to know that there's a king of the universe who is seated at God's right hand who is for you. That when you're not sure that if you're acceptable to God, know that Jesus makes you acceptable through his sacrifice as your priest. And know that you don't have to wonder what God is like, because God has revealed himself perfectly through his Son. Dear friends, this is the gospel. This is the Savior we believe in. This is the Redeemer that we need, the Redeemer that the world needs. Worship him this morning and serve him and him alone. Let's pray as we continue. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Thank you that you have given us Jesus, the final and perfect word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us not to look to new things that are different, or perhaps we feel like are new things that we need to hear from. Help us, Lord, instead to focus on what you've given us in Jesus, to apply his life and death and resurrection to our lives in perhaps new ways. And perhaps also some old ways, Lord. We thank you for these helpful categories of prophet, priest, and king. And Lord, would you use them in our lives to better serve your purposes? So Lord, not just that we can become to know Jesus more and more, but that we'll share his grace more and more with others who are lost and hurting and in need of him. Lord, would you move us in those directions? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.